We're in a study on the Lord's Prayer. This year we're considering the kingdom of God and our place in that kingdom. The kingdom of God is God's people in God's place under the God's rule and blessing. And we want to consider how we are to go forth in the kingdom. But before we go extending the kingdom by our actions, we must begin in prayer seeking God for His blessing. It was Martin Luther who said, "In giving us these words, 'Our Father,' God binds Himself to us." It is our goal in the Lord's Prayer to see the gospel flower forth in our midst so that it may flower forth in our lives. But it must begin by flowering forth in our prayers. And so I ask you that you would turn with me to the Lord's Prayer given to us in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13 will be our reading this morning. Please pray with me, and then we will consider the wonder of God's Word, this prayer of prayers, as the early church called it. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You that we have this privilege to come before You now and to search Your Word and to have Your Word search us. Our Father in heaven, bless us in the relationship that You have bought for us in the broken body and blood of our Savior Christ Jesus, that we might know the fullness of what it means to be children of God. Father, as we come desiring You. Knowing that You hold all things in Your hand, we seek You. And we ask now, Father, that You would make Yourself known to us in the reading and hearing of Your Word. For Christ's sake we pray it. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It was a story that was popularized in the book Let's Roll. Today that we are all familiar with, or at least most of us, it kind of has come to be known as just 9-11. 9-11-2001. A young man was on Flight 93. It had been commandeered by terrorists. This man, Todd Beamer, made an airphone call and, seeking to find out what was happening, found out that other planes had gone down around the United States. Before he hung up with the airphone operator, he and she recited together the Lord's Prayer. It was a comfort to his soul. It was a prayer that he had learned as a child, and it was one that had meant much to him through the years. A reminder of the greatness of God and the provision of God. That God is a God who provides and pardons, preserves. Todd Beamer stepped into the aisle with the last words we know of, saying, "Let's roll." As you may know, that plane came down, the only one not to hit its targets. In the book that his wife wrote concerning that, knowing of him praying with the operator, she said these words, Lisa said these words, "I don't think that Todd chose to die, but he did choose for God's will to be done in his life. Knowing that he stepped into the aisle of the plane, trusting by faith that regardless of what happened, God would be true to His Word." She would later go on to say that when much was made of his activity on the plane, she said, "Todd was not a superhero. He was not a Hollywood hunk. He was an ordinary guy with an ordinary faith in a great God." The reason we pray the Lord's Prayer is that we may be strengthened in the power and presence of our Lord God, the Most High. And the beauty of the Lord's Prayer comes here in its introduction, in its address to God, in a twofold truth that is wonderful for us this morning. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we invoke the blessing of God, our Father, who is over heaven and earth. We can only make it that far this morning. Our Father in heaven. It is a statement of relationship that God binds us to Himself as a father binds himself to his children. And it is a statement of immense trust as we realize that this Father is the Father who is over all. He is the God of heaven. Yes, our sight is often paralyzed by the perils and travails of our world, but nothing can obscure the vantage of our God who is over heaven and earth. And so as we approach God this morning, as we come to Him to consider how He leads us in prayer, we come, our Father in heaven. Now, if this is the first sermon you've heard in this series this morning, we've been considering thus far this year how we approach God in prayer. The early church didn't call this the Lord's Prayer. They didn't call it the disciples' prayer. They called it the prayer. The prayer of prayers. There are many wonderful prayers in the Scripture. But throughout the history of the church, this prayer has taught Christians how to pray. It is a pattern of prayer. We are to cut our teeth, as it were, on this prayer so that we will pray in the fullness of the provisions of God. It is a model prayer. We recite it in our service not to be the only time that you pray the Lord's Prayer in the week. Our prayers in secret should be fueled by this model of prayer so that we would pray the wonders of God Almighty and the provisions of our Father true. It is a prayer that is for us. But as we discovered last week, we are to be particular in our approach in prayer. When we come to our Father in heaven. And so Jesus telling us, as He told His disciples, we are not to pray just any old way. We are to pray in a particular way, in the name and power of our Father. So we don't pray like the hypocrites pray, right? The hypocrite's prayer is vain. Why is the hypocrite prayer vain? Because the hypocrite prays that he might be seen well in the eyes of others. The hypocrite loves to be seen, loves to pray in the synagogue or on the street corner that he may show forth his self-righteousness. Prayer, godly prayer at its essence, is not self-righteous. He has his reward in full. Because he has deceived himself and deceived others, there is no reward from God in his prayer. There is no reward in self-righteous prayer. We're not to pray like the hypocrites. But we're not to pray like the pagans pray. You see, the self-righteous pray so that they can be seen by others. The pagan prays so that he can manipulate God. With his many words, he is just hoping that if there is a God out there somewhere, he will answer. He seeks to manipulate God. But why is it that we don't need to come in our own self-righteousness or our own self-centeredness before God? Why is it that we don't have to prove ourselves and our worthiness before God? It's because all our worthiness is found in Christ, the Son of God. All of our approach to God in prayer is found in the beauties and wonder of the saving work of Jesus, the eternal Son of God. We pray, our Father, because Jesus the Savior taught us that we have this wonderful relationship that marks us out as a people, as the children of God. So when Jesus teaches us to pray this morning, He says, come to your Father, our Father in heaven. It is the wonder of God's Word here that we would understand this. This is the basic premise I have for you this morning, is that when we are prayerless, we are powerless. When we are prayerless, we are powerless. Sometimes we ask, why should we pray? I mean, why should we pray? I'm so small. Why would God care about me anyway? Your understanding of prayer is way too small because your God is too small. God is not constrained by our weakness. God is strong over all, and He delights to hear His children. When in our hearts that thought invades that why should I pray? Why would God even care about me? We have misunderstood the very nature and character of our God, who is a Father to us and cares for His children. But for some of you, it's not the care that you're concerned with. It's the fact that you have convinced yourself, yes, God is big and He is over all. God is in control of all. Why pray? He already knows everything. Certainly that is true. God knows all things at all times and in every way. He is true to Himself and He is true to His children. Why do we pray? It's not to convince God of something He doesn't know. It's to relate to the God who is our Father and desires that communication and communion with us. When we're prayerless, we're powerless. We dare not divorce ourselves in our walk with God from God Himself. We are to delight into entering the presence of God Almighty, who has claimed us as His children by faith in Christ. In the merits of the Son, we come as children of God. You see, when we come to God, when we come to prayer, we need to ask this question: how should we address God in prayer? And the Scriptures teach us to come as children. Pray like a child, our Father in heaven. You see, kingdom prayer, the prayer that guides us in life, guides us in our relationship to God, guides us in our relationship to one another, guides us in our relationship to the world, is one that comes in invoking the Father. Kingdom prayer before the Father includes an address of adoration, an awareness of acceptance, and an authenticity of access. Three things I want to consider with you this morning. First, an address of adoration. Notice there again, just the opening of the prayer. The prayer proper, we've just now entered the prayer proper, our Father in heaven. We go on to get six petitions, three that are Godward and three that deal with our needs of the day. But before we ask anything of God, we invoke the presence of God. We address with adoration our relationship with God because He is our Father. Our Father who is in heaven. Notice there, Jesus instructs us how to pray, our Father in heaven. And this is an earth-shattering, this is a revolutionary idea here that Jesus is invoking. You know, the disciples, we see in Luke 11, the disciples say, teach us how to pray. And there was something profoundly different than the way Jesus prayed and the prevailing teachers and leaders of the day. What Jesus says here is really earth-shattering and revolutionary. Now, it doesn't seem so for us, right? Many of us have been in church for some time, and the idea of praying to our Father is very familiar, right? But for the disciples and for those who heard Jesus here on the Sermon on the Mount, it would have struck a dissonance in their mind. It would have been like hearing a master play the Ninth Symphony of Beethoven with a little child at the end of the piano plucking one wrong note every 3 or 4 seconds. Dong, 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 dong. It just wouldn't have resonated. And here's why. Father was a known name of God in the Old Testament. God has at least 72 names in the Old Testament, by the way. And the name Father was used of God 14 times, as I told you last week. 14 times of God. But what I didn't tell you last week is that every time in the Bible, in the Old Testament, 39 books, the name of God was used, was invoked as Father. It was always used in a corporate identity, the corporate identity of Israel, not in the personal identity of individuals in Israel. The revolutionary thing about Jesus is that when Jesus came to God in prayer, He always, almost always, came to Him as Father. Just read the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you will see there 60 times when Jesus speaks of God, He invokes the name of Father for God. The one time that it stands out that He doesn't invoke the name of Father when coming in relationship to God Almighty is when He is upon the cross and He quotes Psalm 22, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Without fail. When Jesus teaches how to pray, when Jesus prays Himself, when Jesus leads people towards God, He brings them to the Father. Our Father who is in heaven. It's wonderfully packed with truth. All the words of Jesus are, but this is wonderfully packed with truth because it speaks to us of both our intimacy with God and the majesty of God Almighty. Notice the balance there. Our God is great, is He not? He is over heaven and earth. No one can hush Him. No one can handle Him. No one can humble the Lord our God. He is our Father in heaven, who is over all. There's a beauty here, isn't there? There is a majesty to understanding the rule and reign of God over us, for He is King of all. But the King of all invites us to come and say, "Our Father in heaven." It's the statement of intimacy that when we enter the throne room of God Almighty, we enter not just into the throne room of a king, we enter into the throne room of our Father, the King. And we delight in His presence. You see, it's an address of adoration because we acknowledge the greatness of God. But it's an address of great wonder for us because when we come to our dearest Father in heaven. That may actually be the best translation here. When Jesus spoke of God, He spoke of Him as Abba, Father, right? He spoke of Him as the one who was dearest to Him. Dearest Father, we might translate here. Dearest Father in heaven, He is the one who receives us. It is a statement of intimacy. There is closeness. There is care. There is concern for God when He receives us. And yet there is strength. There is power. There is dominion in the one who receives us. When you come into the presence of God, you come into the presence of your Father who rules over all. Every time we pray, we address the King of all as our Father. It is the wonder of the text here that Jesus would wed together that which is personal and powerful. We have a God who cares for us and who has conquered us and will conquer all our enemies. Why? Because He is a Father King to His children. And it's a great revelation that should revolutionize our lives. You know, for the people in Jesus' day, their problem with praying our Father was that it didn't sound right. Our problem in praying our Father is we take it too lightly, right? It sounds right, but we make it less meaningful than it is. When we come to God, we must come with a freshness that we come to address Him who is to be adored. Our Father in heaven is the God who guides and directs and loves and challenges and seeks us. Our Father in heaven. Everett Fulham was a missionary some years ago. He was in a remote part of Nigeria. He introduced himself to a people that were in a very remote part of Nigeria that were virtually unknown by people outside of them, and they had little to no relationship with anyone else in the world. As he entered the continent of Africa, they didn't even know there was an Africa. They only knew their creation around them and themselves. They were pre-scientific in their understanding of the world and of God, and they worshipped warring spirits trying to appease whatever spirit they could for their health and satisfaction. At one point, Everett Fulham was talking with the chief of this tribe of people, and he pointed up to the moon, and they were talking about God's creation, and he informed them that actually two Americans had walked upon the moon, and the chief looked with the sincerest of heart and said, "That is impossible. Two men could not stand upon the moon." From his vantage, it was so small. He had no concept of the distance to the moon or the size of the moon. His understanding of the world around him just consisted of what was in his little patch of land. As Everett Fulham worked among the people, some came to know Christ. And one day he had baptized three members of this tribe, one woman and two men. And as he baptized them, they were standing with him, their foreheads and their faces glistening with the water of baptism. And he asked them, "What is the most profound thing of your experience of God in your baptism?" All smiles they were, but one spoke in very deliberate English. He said to Everett Fulham, he said, "The most amazing thing is this, is that there is one God. And that I do not have to serve many spirits, many warring spirits. There is one God, and He loves me." There's the freedom that comes in praying, "Our Father in heaven." Why? Because when we approach the throne of grace, our kingdom prayers adore Him who is the dearest Father of all. Beloved, the way you come to God in prayer matters. The way you come to God in prayer matters because we are to come as His children. He is our Father in heaven. In heaven is not necessarily a picture of His location. It's a picture of His position and His possession. God over all invites you to come our Father in heaven. First, I want you to see an address of adoration. But secondly, I want you to understand that we need to come with an awareness of our acceptance. Notice here, it's our Father in heaven. When Jesus comes, there are times when He comes and He prays, "My Father, help me." There are times when He just comes and says, "Father, Father in heaven," and he prays. But it's very interesting. Here in the Lord's Prayer, He prays, "Our Father in heaven." There is this picture of familial relationship and fellowship with God Almighty. Even when you pray in secret, you are not to pray in isolation. You remember in these verses, Jesus is expecting that the Lord's Prayer will not just be a public prayer in a public service. That's just the tip of the iceberg, right? It is to be a pattern of our prayer. The 90% of the iceberg happens in secret. And yet, when we pray in secret, how are we to pray? Our Father in heaven. We pray our Father. Why? Because God accepts us. When we say our Father, it is a statement of ownership, right? We don't say, "The Father in heaven, hear my prayer." No, we say, "Our Father." It's a statement of ownership. We belong to God, and the Father is saying that He belongs to us. It's phenomenal here. God allows us the great acceptance that we may shower Him with our affections and saying, "Our Father." It's a statement of acceptance. God receives us. As a matter of fact, every time we pray, we ought to marvel at the nature of the doctrine of adoption. This doctrine that by the work of Christ, we are received into the presence of God. Now, just turn back with me a few pages in your Bible to Galatians. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. And hear the Word of God. This our Father, this ownership. Why? Because of the doctrine of adoption, because of the legal declaration of the Father in our behalf that makes us children of God. Galatians 4, verse 4. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that they might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons of God, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father,' so that you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." Notice there. This doctrine of adoption gives us ownership. God has us, and we have Him. We are no longer slaves. We are heirs to the promise of God. It's our Father. Flip back just a couple of pages to one of the great chapters in Scripture, Romans 8. Romans 8, and read there with me, Romans 8, verse 15. This is what God says again of this great gift. 8:15, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, 'Abba, Father.'" The gift of our salvation in Christ is the gift to be a part of the family of God as children of God and to call out, "Abba, Father, dearest Father in heaven." It's the way we pray. Why? Because there is this issue of ownership here. We are accepted into His presence as royal sons and daughters of the Most High. But notice here, when we pray our Father, we're not just praying my Father in heaven. Even when we pray corporately, it is a corporate prayer in union with one another. And when we pray privately, that is to spill over into our prayer life. God is freeing us from the me monster in prayer, so that all I pray about is me, 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 me. No, when we pray our Father, we can bring our needs and our brother and sister's needs and our neighbor's needs to Him in prayer. As a matter of fact, if you look closely at the Lord's Prayer, everything there is in the plural, right? 9 plural pronouns that when we pray, it's not enough just to pray for me and mine. I am to pray for you and yours. We are to pray for ours together. Why? Notice there. Just go. It is God who, when you pray for your daily bread, it's too easy as a modern American to just be concerned about what I have. But God doesn't allow us just to be concerned with what we have. He's concerned with what we all have. Notice there in verse 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. Just take them all. Notice there. "Give us this day our daily bread. forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's a pattern for prayer. It's not enough to pray for ourselves. Because we are the children of God, we are concerned about the children of God. We pray with ownership, and we pray with otherness as we come before the Lord. We may not always pray with one another, but we are always to pray for one another. That's the kingdom advance of this prayer. Our Father, who is in heaven, the accepted children of God, coming together, even if separately, with the common collective will of God in their minds. See, we are to pray, Our Father in heaven. Kingdom prayer rehearses our acceptance as children of God. Now, I realize for some of you that may not resonate. We live, as some sociologists have called it, in a fatherless age. One day, Chuck Colson wrote a little story about the beginnings of prison fellowship. When they began prison fellowship, it was hard to get those who were in prison to come to chapel. And so they tried some strategic and innovative ways to get those who were locked up to come to chapel so they could present the testimony of God's grace, they could present the gospel to them. And early on, one of the best things they found to get these men they were working with in prison to come to the chapel was that one Sunday, the Sunday before Mother's Day, they offered that they would give a Hallmark Mother's Day card to anyone who came to chapel and heard a testimony of someone saved by grace. It was their largest attendance by far that year. Those who wouldn't even talk to him before came. It was as if the prison turned out en masse. Why? Because everybody loves their mother, right? They gave these, as they listened to the gospel message, they gave every prisoner a Mother's Day card. Very interesting. It worked once, and so they thought, well, Father's Day is just around the corner, so let's try again. They bought a whole bunch of Father's Day cards, even more this time. They decided that they would give out Father's Day cards, and they invited the prisoners to come again to sit in chapel. And that day in chapel, not only did those who had visited in Mother's Day didn't come, but even many of the regulars didn't come. It wasn't a scientific study, but they were interested. Why were they willing to come to get a Mother's Day card, but not a Father's Day card? And so they went out and they began to ask some of those guys who didn't come, and they said, "Father's Day card? I don't know who my father is. Father's Day card? You mean that guy who hurt my mom and left us with nothing? Father's Day card? If I saw him, I would kill him." It was anger because of the father. You know what resonates underneath that? That anger and that hurt? It's a lack of acceptance. A lack of belonging. A lack of worth. And yet, you know what our Father gives us in Christ? A sense of belonging. A sense of acceptance. A sense of worth. Beloved, when you come before God as your Father in heaven, in Christ you come as one who is accepted with all the benefits that our Savior has. It's an awareness of acceptance, but also in these words, "Our Father in heaven," I want you to see not only an awareness of acceptance and an address of adoration, I want you to see an authenticity of access. Our Father in heaven. The key to all prayer before God, the key to this prayer before God, the key to our prayer this morning is relationship. Our access before God is built upon relationship to Him in the Son, Christ Jesus. As a matter of fact, that's what we're told in Scripture. How is it that we get to the Father, but in the eternal Son, Jesus Christ Himself, right? And what is it that Jesus says to us in Scripture of Himself? "For I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by Me." John 1, when the Gospel of John is opening up the beauties of our sonship to us, what does he say about our coming to God the Father? Verse 12, chapter 1 of the Gospel of John. "But to all who received Him, who believed in His name, He gave the rights to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." to call God our Father necessitates a spiritual rebirth. You can only pray our Father if you have understood and claimed Him as your God. It is the beauty of the text here to remind us that everything about our prayer is relational, and that our access will never be denied. As the children of God, we are to dare to come as royal sons and daughters. Sons and daughters of God Most High. You know, we live in a community where it's possible that you might see a president or a former president of the United States. You know, I've seen George Bush, number 41, the senior here before. Sat just near him in a restaurant one time. But you know, if I was going to walk up to a president, whether it be Barack Obama or a former president, George Bush, George W. Bush, Bill Clinton, I wouldn't walk up and say, "Hey, George, how you doing?" No, I wouldn't do that. Michael gets it. I wouldn't do it. You know why I wouldn't do it? It wouldn't be the dignity befitting his office, right? If I'm going to walk up to a president of the United States, what am I going to say? "Hello, Mr. President." But you know, if one of my sons were to come up to me at home and they were to address me as Mr. Coleman, I would be mildly offended. You know why I would be mildly offended? Not because I doubt their respect, but because I understand that they've missed our relationship. I am more than Mister to them. I am Father. And I do not want them to forfeit the right of their access into my presence. I want to be called Dad or Father because it befits relationship and the right of access as my children. It's exactly what God does when He calls us to pray. Enter His presence as Father, our Father in heaven. Didn't realize there were so many words in those first few words, did you? Our Father in heaven. Adoration, acceptance, access, or ours in Christ Jesus, the Eternal Son. It is what is to lead our coming in prayer. And yet, what do you do with that? Can I quickly give you three things that I want to shape your prayers this week and for weeks to come? Three things that I want you to want to shape your kingdom prayers because of the gift of God to come in prayer, because of the adoration, acceptance, access that God gives. I want you to understand that kingdom prayer is confident. Kingdom prayer is childlike. Kingdom prayer is conversational. Notice here, kingdom prayer is conversational. Prayer is a two-way street. I think where most of us fail in prayer is because we think prayer is something we do merely as a discipline rather than as a relationship. Prayer is something God calls me to do, and if I just say the right words, I can get done a little quicker, right? And yet, God means for our prayers to be an open dialogue. That's why He invites us to come, our Father in heaven. At the very essence and heart of prayer is relationship. We are in relationship with God Himself. And God speaks. God hears and God speaks. Now, I know that's a hard concept for some of you. God speaks. God's never spoken to me. I've never heard Him speak. Wait. God does not talk back. And if you're waiting for an audible voice, I understand. But if you think that's the only way God speaks, you're in error. God speaks of creation. In Psalm 8, we are told that in the wonders of creation, that creation speaks forth of the wonders of God, right? God speaks. He speaks to us by His Word and by His Spirit. So when you pray, when you approach our Father in heaven this week, when you come to God Almighty, I want you to look for that open dialogue. The way we are to pray with an open Bible. We are to pray with an open mind. Notice I didn't say empty mind. Open mind. We are to meditate upon Him and His Word. And we are to pray. Pray with open expectations. Pray with an open Bible, an open mind, and open expectations. And you will see the conversation come alive. You will begin to hear the still small voice of God. Our problem with prayer is that we want to say it in 5 minutes and get out into the business of the day. And God wants us to reflect on His beauty and His character and our relationship. Beloved, if you want to make the Lord's Prayer meaningful, make it conversational. If you want to make the Lord's Prayer real, begin with relationship and conversation with our Father. Prayer is conversational, but prayer is childlike. Kingdom prayer is childlike. Now notice here, I didn't say childish. You know, the beauty of having young children still is that when we pray every night, I get to hear their prayers. And their prayers teach me a lot about their theology, their understanding of God, right? And what I've learned is that I can correct every, you know, this is the problem of being a pastor's kid. You get corrected on everything you say, right? I've had to refrain from correcting every little thing my kid says wrong, because many times the way they come is very childlike. They believe more than their dad believes in the answer that God can bring in prayer. So I've come to understand the only time I tweak my kids' prayers when it's childish, when it's meaningless, when it has when it's just babble. But when it's childlike, I encourage it all I can. Because there is trust. And prayer is trust. If prayer is anything, it is trust. You know, this past week, January 22nd, marked another anniversary of that ruling in the Supreme Court, Roe v. Wade, that has stolen many lives, millions of lives, from among us. That grieves me. But as a church, we've got to learn to be that we're not just anti-abortion. We must be sanctity of life driven, as Norval prayed this morning. We are to care about and to nurture life. And we are to trust God with this issue as we trust Him with every issue. August of 1987, a young lady who was married, coming back from the mission field, had got some contaminated water and had developed a waterborne disease that would likely kill her if she was not treated by antibiotics. She came to the doctor and found out at the same time that she was pregnant. In the early stages of her pregnancy, and the doctor said this: if you are to live, we will have to do two things. You will have to take this strong medicine, and you need to terminate this fetus. If you don't terminate this fetus, the two things, the bacteria itself and the drugs itself, will either kill or distort this child beyond your belief. I advise you to abort this baby. That young lady, as she considered the words and the power of the words of her doctor, she said to her doctor, "First, I must say, it is not a fetus, it is a child. It is not a tissue, it is a baby. And if God but gives this child a short life in my womb, it will be God's decision. I will trust Him." She took the antibiotics and she was healed of her disease. And when she began, she went home and she began to pray earnestly to her God. And she asked all those people in her church to begin to pray with her. And she prayed. And just months later, a scrawny, skinny little boy was born. And he was healthy. Some of you watched him just a couple of weeks ago. He was a quarterback for a national championship team, the Florida Gators. He gave praise to God for his life. He won a Heisman Trophy a year ago. He may be one of the most noted names in our country at present, Tim Tebow. His teammates call him Superman. Why? Because a mom trusted with childlike faith that prayer is meaningful because it's a relationship with God. Prayer, it's conversational, it's childlike because it trusts, and it is confidence. What is noted there, and what we need in our prayers, is a confidence in God. Now, God has the right to change what we pray to what's good for us. If we're really going to be confident in prayer, we must first be confident in God. You know, sometimes we're confident in prayer because we know what we need, right? Our confidence is not in what we ask. Our confidence is in God who gives. And so that means necessarily that God can always trump whatever we pray. Our Father, in the Luke 11 telling of the Lord's Prayer, it comes down and it says, if you fathers know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does God? God knows how to give good gifts to His children, right? You as a father, if your child asked you for a fish, would you give him a snake? If he asked you for an egg, would you give him a scorpion? And we know that. We say, God, this is what I need, right? But God knows more than you know. And you can be confident of that. Because sometimes we think we're asking for a fish when we're really asking for a snake. Sometimes we think we're asking for an egg when we're really asking for a scorpion. And the confidence that we get in prayer is not in what we ask, but in who we ask. That must be our confidence in prayer. We come before our Father in heaven. It's very interesting. As a pastor, I get to talk with many people through the best and the worst of their life. Two calls this week to remind me of the faithfulness of God. Now, some time ago, I had begun praying with two couples about transitions that they were going through. One of them this week called me. We had prayed for a house for them. They just couldn't seem to buy a house. 6 months they've been looking for a house, and then all of a sudden realized that he had a job change. And the reason that God didn't give them a house is because God had another destination. And they would have bought a house in the wrong city, but now they're buying a house in the right city. Why? Because God wouldn't give them a snake. He intended to give them a fish. And beloved, we need to know that. To trust means to abdicate our will to His. Our Father who is over all and sees all and knows all will govern us. And our Father who is over all and sees all and rules all loves us. We pray our Father. That's intimacy. In heaven. That is sovereignty. And both are wed in the beauties of the grace of God to us. Let's pray to our Father in heaven. Father, we thank You that we may come to You acknowledging our need of You. Father, would You open our eyes to how profound the words of Jesus are for us this day. That You are not distant from us, but You are near. And that You are not weak to provide, but that You are strong over all. And would You help us, Father, to find our hope and our trust and our confidence in You, our great God. For we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.